case we have some visitors that haven't been here, let me review what we've been doing up to this point. Eschatology is a word that deals with last things. And in the Old Testament, there is an enormous amount of prophecy relative to Jesus Christ and his first coming, in which he would suffer, and then in his second coming, in which he would be glorified and establish a kingdom upon this earth. We have looked at some of the topics relative to this eschatology as they're emphasized in the Old Testament. We looked at the glory of Messiah in some of the triumphant kingdom passages. We have looked at the day of the Lord in the last 3 weeks, last three studies that we've had, rather in detail, both about what the Old Testament said about it and what the New Testament said about it. Now, you'll notice that these are major themes in the Old Testament. There is an awful lot of scripture devoted to the day of the Lord and the triumphant kingdom, about 20% to 30% of the Old Testament. Now, also mentioned relative to eschatology in the Old Testament are, in a minor way, a thing called the time of Jacob's trouble, that is, severe tribulation for Israel, and Daniel's 70th week. These two we combine into what we call the tribulation. And today we're going to look at those passages and try to discern six purposes. I'm not sure we'll get over this whole sheet. If we don't, I hope you'll bring it back with you. With that, let's turn to the six purposes of the Great Tribulation period. Six purposes of the Great Tribulation period that the Bible prophesies both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, what I want to do to start this is to fill in the first four blanks. Okay? The first four blanks. And these are illustrative of references in the Old Testament that deal with this time in earth history. First of all, Daniel writes, and I realize you can't see this up here, but you can see the blank on your paper. Daniel writes that there shall be a time of trouble, a time of trouble such as never was since a nation, even to that same time. We're going to look very hard at that passage in just a minute. Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Daniel when he was a teenager. Jeremiah was older. But Daniel may have sat in some of Jeremiah's Bible classes. Jeremiah calls this same period in relation to Israel, he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob, as you remember, is the carnal name of Israel, his spiritual name. Jacob, the brother of Esau, was named Jacob because he was a grasper. And normally when Jacob is used, it's a reference to the carnal side of that personality as represented in the nation Israel. And so Jeremiah calls this period in earth history that's coming a time that's very troublesome and bothersome for Jacob, who represents the nation of Israel. Paul calls it the wrath to come. John calls it the wrath of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Okay? And then Jesus is going to have a certain terminology for it. But before we look at that, I want us to go back to the Daniel passage, and I want you to turn there to Daniel chapter 12:1. And what we have seen to this point is that the Great Tribulation period is referred to in the Old Testament in a very pointed way, but it doesn't dwell on the details of that period. And one of the best places to see this is in Daniel chapter 12. And I've put the passage up on the overhead because I want to point out certain aspects of this verse, okay? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now that had, this is a vision that is given to Daniel, and Daniel is the antecedent of the word thy. So we could say that this prophecy is coming to Daniel, and at the time of this prophecy, Michael, the great guardian angel, the archangel, that is assigned to Israel, he's going to stand up for Daniel's people. Okay? And there shall be a time of trouble. Now notice the nature of this trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. In other words, this period of severe distress and tribulation is unique historically. Where up to the point that it happens, there will never have been anything like it before, nor anything after. Got the picture? So when Daniel is given the revelation of this time of trouble for Israel, it's highlighted as to its nature. Now I want to say something about the time that this happens, because this harks back to the last paragraph of chapter 11. It's unfortunate that there's a chapter division right here. Okay, so I'm going to highlight this, and talk about the time. It is the time of the willful king of Daniel 11, verses 36 through 45. Now that king is the Antichrist, who is described also in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and 24 through 26, as the little horn who rises among 10 horns of the fourth beast of Daniel's vision in chapter 7. And this little horn subdues three of these kings and rises in power over him. Now, interestingly enough, the amillennialists, people who do not believe in a triumphant kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth, agree that these passages refer to Antichrist. Get the picture? So what Daniel is talking about is a time of trouble set in the context of the Antichrist. Now you'll notice that it is a unique time. I want you to highlight this. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. It is a time unique tribulation on planet Earth, and especially as it relates to Israel. Now what we say is this unique tribulation is the tribulation of Daniel's 70th week. The tribulation of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Now in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is given a vision at the end of the chapter, the last paragraph, of 77s. Sounds like a number you might play on. What do you have here? Lot? You don't have Lotto, you have Powerball. Well, you wouldn't play 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. It would have to be all sevens. That sounds more like a dice game. I don't know anything about that. I just... Daniel is given a vision for Israel that literally says 77s are determined on thy people Israel. Will you turn to it? Chapter 9. Now, how many have heard Daniel 73 referred to by Dr. Whitcomb probably 15 times when he was here? You've heard me refer to it. You've heard anyone who deals with prophetic literature talk about Daniel's 70th week. Now, how many have... Don't bother raising your hand. But how many have never heard Daniel's 70th week thoroughly explained? Okay, how many have heard Daniel's 70th week thoroughly explained? Would you raise your hand? Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. It's an extremely complex passage, but let me try to give you a brief overview of Daniel's 70th week, okay? Now, I started in verse 26 on the overlay. The 70th week's prophecy actually begins in verse 25. I'll read that. Know you therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now what it really says is there are two periods of time involved in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70th week. There are three divisions to the week. To the 70th, the 77th. Okay? Three divisions. The first division is 7-7, which the King James translates weeks. There is no word weeks. There is only the word seven. So 7-7s are 7 times 7, and these are actually prophetical years. So this first section of time is 49 years. All right, we'll talk about the parameters of that in a minute. The second section that's mentioned in chapter, in verse 25, is 62 sevens. 62 sevens, which is 62 times 7, and that equals 483 years. Okay. Now, these two put together are 69 sevens. Got the picture? Added this up, this then would be the 69 weeks, 62 plus 7 equals 69 sevens, or 400 and, excuse me, I got that wrong. This is 434, and when you put these together, it's 483. All right? Now, what's left out? We have 77s, and we have 69 accounted for. What's left out? 1 week. Which week? The last week. So the last division, 1, 2, 3, is the 70th 7 equals the 70th week of Daniel. This is what premillennialists believe is the tribulation period. Okay? Now let me talk about the termini, the beginning and the end of these years. This is a very, very significant prophecy. All millennials, all premillennials, all postmillennialists understand the first 69 weeks of Daniel the same way. They all agree that it is a very, very intricate and accurate prophecy of what would happen once there was a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, Israel is in captivity to Babylon. The holy city of Jerusalem with its temple and walls have been destroyed. There is no priesthood functioning in Israel. It is desolate. And so, there's going to be a decree by a pagan king to restore that city. Once that decree is made, these years will follow. Now, the decree that was made by Artaxerxes in the time of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5, perfectly fulfills, as does the time sequence. And that decree is thought to have been inaugurated in 445. It says up here in this verse, and after three... I didn't put verse 25. I'm sorry, I should have. Know ye therefore, verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment, a decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks will take you to Messiah. So from this decree down here to 483 years takes us to Messiah. Somewhere in the presence of Messiah on planet Earth, our Lord Jesus Christ in His first advent. Now, these years, another thing that complicates this is that they are prophetic years. They are lunar years. They're only 360 days. If you add these figures all up, you're going to get up somewhere around 37-38 AD for the death of Messiah. That's not accurate. The reason it's not accurate is that these are not calendar years. Prophetic years in the Bible are lunar years, 360 days. So this takes you from approximately 445, notice I say circa, B.C., to the life of Messiah, C.A., 31 A.D. Now we put circa in front of these dates because they are not 100% accurate. The reason they're not is we do not know the exact timing of that decree. In other words, did Artaxerxes make the decree and it took a year for them to get everything organized, to go back, etc., etc.? We don't know. Nor do we know the exact chronology of the life of Jesus. But be that as it may, we have close enough dating that this prophecy is 100% accurate. It takes us from a decree by Artaxerxes into and close to the death of Messiah. Now notice what it says in verse 26, which I do have on the overlay. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The King James says, but not for himself. Now that's hard to understand, isn't it? But not for himself. And what this not for himself means, Messiah shall be cut off having nothing. Here is the virgin born Son of God, the King of Israel, who had every legitimate regal right to the throne of Israel, born in the house of David. He had the right lineage. He had everything that was prophesied that Mashiach HaMashiach, the great Messiah, would have, who would be the King of Israel, and he's cut off. He is crucified, and he has nothing that rightfully belongs to him. The passage... Oh, you know, I hurried over the last part of verse 25. Would you permit me to go back to that to show you how accurate this is? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is, add those together, 69 weeks. Now the King James says, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. What it literally says is, the plaza shall be built again, and the trench, or the moat, in troublous times, which was exactly what Nehemiah did. Okay? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, having nothing, and the people of the prince, now not the prince, but the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end wars and desolations are determined. This people of the prince is interpreted by all millennialists, premillennialists, postmillennialists as the Roman army that destroys Jerusalem in A.D. 7. Okay? All right. If that's true, if this is true, and practically all interpreters agree that it is, then there is a gap, isn't there, between the 69th week and the completion of this prophecy. At the end of the 69th week, Messiah is cut off and gets nothing of his regal authority and right. And we're approximately in the year 30 AD, and then how long is it to AD 70? 40 more years. So what we're saying is, premillennialists, amillennialists, postmillennialists all agree that there is a gap after the 69th week in order to fulfill the prophecy of the destruction of the city and the sanctuary, which happens finally in AD 70. And what temple was destroyed in AD 70? Who built the temple? What temple was destroyed in AD 70? Herod's temple. And Herod built the temple on the foundation that Ezra and Nehemiah built upon. And it took Herod 40 years to build it. It functioned under the Levitical priesthood, destroyed in AD 70, and there has never been a temple functioning in Jerusalem to this day. But could the, how do I want to say, could the biblical Old Testament mentality Jews have their way, the temple would be functioning today, wouldn't it? It would be rebuilt, and the Zadokian Levitical priesthood would be functioning today, if they could do it. You agree to that, historically? Is that a historical fact? Oh, absolutely, categorically. But it's not. But one day it will be. All right, back to the passage. The passage says that after 69 weeks, the temple is going to be destroyed by a people of an earthly prince. All right. Next verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He is this prince back here. Okay? This he is the Antichrist. So Daniel's 70th week technically begins not with the rapture of the church, but with the confirmation of a covenant, a contract between the Antichrist and Israel for 1 week. This is Daniel's 70th week. All right? A picture? Keep reading. And in the midst of the week, right in the midst of the seven, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the... By the way, there is an article in front of this many. It's specific. It just isn't a generalized term. It is the predominance of Israel. They will go along with this covenant. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation, that's a grain offering, to cease. And for the overspreading, literally on the wing of abomination, he shall make it desolate, or he is the one who shall be the desolator. Now sitting on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, in Israel's tabernacle, remember that Ark of the Covenant made of acacia wood, overlain in pure gold? And then for a lid on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim, angelic beings with wings like this, and they were facing each other, and they were looking at the top, or looking down at this solid gold base upon which they were mounted. One here and one here. And this Ark of the Covenant with this solid gold lid of cherubim, with their wings spread, were looking at the spot where the blood of the Day of Atonement was placed by the high priest of Israel once a year to make certain that all of the sins of Israel were atoned for. And this passage looks like it speaks, because it speaks of the wings of abomination, that the Antichrist, this beast, this man of sin that the apostle spoke so specifically of in 2 Thessalonians 2, which we studied last week, he will set up his image in the temple. It will be like that image. And on the wings of his abomination, he shall stop all sacrifices in the temple. He is the one who makes the temple desolate. Now notice how long this lasts. Even until, King James says, consummation. Now what that literally says, even until the full end. The full end of this time period. It is determined. Look at the next statement. And that determined, that decreed by God, shall be poured out upon the desolate, and there should be the word one there, upon the desolate one, the one who makes desolate. This time period will not go on. It is only for 7 years. It is the 70th week of Daniel. Pre-tribulation theologians. All millennial theologians. Post-millennial theologians. Agree on the 69 weeks. But they do not agree on the 70th week. Only pre-millennialists believe that the 70th week is the tribulation period. And what they want to, what the amillennialists and postmillennialists want to do is say, you make too big of a gap. Oh, we didn't make the gap. You already agreed that there was a gap. There was a gap to fulfill the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem of at least 40 years. How do we know that Daniel's 70th week has not been fulfilled? How do we know? We know because Jesus said it has not been fulfilled. Are you with me? All right, go back to your page, the 6 purposes of the tribulation. And I hope to have it published in the next 3 months. And I spend, I don't know, 6 pages explaining Daniel's 70th week. Maybe you could look forward to that.
I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. You have to take that book.
How do we know? Are you with me? How do we know that Daniel's 70th week has not been fulfilled? Will you look at Matthew chapter 24? And on your notes, we're dealing with this passage close to this. Let's deal first with the question that I just raised. Matthew 24, verse 15. Well, before we deal with that, we have to deal with why he said these words. So you have to go back to verse 3. By the way, there's sort of like five key W's. So let's see if I can remember those in good Bible interpretation. Who's speaking? When is he speaking? Why is he speaking? What did he say? What does it mean? You answer those accurately, and you know what? You'll be a pre-trib, pre-millennial dispensationalist. Here's why he is speaking. Verse 3, chapter 24. And as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" He had just prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Got it? "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" That has to be his second coming, his parousia, and the end of the world. Now, we have to straighten that out. There's just no way that you can translate this thing, end of the world, and capture the meaning of it. End of the world, there is no word world, nor is there the word end. There is simply the word suntalaya, to ionos. This is singular, see this? This is the age. Suntalaya means the consummation. Very similar to that word in Daniel chapter 9. When shall be the sign of thy second coming and the consummation of the age that we're in? So in answer to that, you have what is called the Olivet Discourse. He talked about wars and rumors of wars and persecution and false prophets. And when he gets to verse 15, he says, "When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," Daniel 9, 26 and 27, "when you see that stand in the holy place," that means the holy place has to be there. It can only be one holy place. The holy place of the Jewish temple. The room, the outer room of the sanctuary. The inner room being the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. "When you see this happen, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee." Terrible time is coming. Verse 18, "Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. Woe unto them with child. Pray that your flight be not in winter," and so on. For then, when? When you see the abomination of desolation, then shall be a great tribulation. All right? Now you have a blank, don't you, in your notes. Let's see if I can find them. Here it is. Christ, in outlining the future events of Israel to his disciples on the Olivet, says, "For then shall be a great tribulation." All right? I wanted to show you that in Greek, but I don't think I have time. Maybe when I get to the next one, I can. "Then shall be a great tribulation." Now, what kind of tribulation was this? Didn't Jesus say to all Christians, in the world you shall have tribulation, flipsy, stress, problem. May not be physical tribulation, but in the world, in the cosmos that knows not Christ, knows not God, in fact is at enmity with God, in the cosmos, Christians are to expect flipsy, tribulation, stress, pressure. The word really means pressure. And if you don't get the pressure physically, you'll probably get it mentally. Or even socially. You name the name of Jesus Christ to somebody and they go bananas. Down in Kansas, I mentioned this last week, the state school board said, we're going to let the teachers teach all kind of theories on the creation. We'll even let them teach the Bible theory. And the secular humanists, who are so liberal and generous, you can't do that! Now wait a minute. I thought we lived in a free society. This is the great society that, you know, we landed a man on the moon and we can do all these things, but oh boy, you better not open a Bible in school. I mean, this is absolutely a disaster. Do you know what kind of society limits freedom of speech? Totalitarian societies. Like communists. Like Nazis. And these, quote, Democrats. I'm not using the word as a party now. I'm using it in what it's supposed to mean its sense. A democracy, a freedom. Want to stop the mouths of Christians when it comes to creation. Well, let them try. How'd I get on that rabbit? Fleetsies. Jesus said, if you're a Christian, you can expect fleetsies, pressure. Could be any kind. Social, mental, could be physical. Now, is he just talking about a fleetsies here? Is he talking about that kind of fleetsies? No. Look what he said. Look at his own words. Then shall be a great tribulation such as what? Not since the beginning of the cosmos unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. There will never in earth history be a tribulation like this one that is coming, and you'll know it's there when you see the abomination of desolation set up by Daniel the prophet. Titus did not set up the abomination of desolation when he destroyed the temple in AD 70. In fact, Titus was forbidden by his uncle Vespasian, who was the emperor. He wasn't even supposed to touch the temple. But his soldiers got in there and they saw all the gold and everything and they went ape and a fire started and some of the gold and implements melted and got down between the rocks and the Roman army actually tore the place and didn't leave one stone standing on the other to get the gold. Just like Jesus prophesied. Won't be one stone left standing on another. But they did not set up the abomination of desolation. They did not cause the sacrifice to cease in the sense that the Antichrist set up the wings of abomination in the Holy of Holies. In fact, they destroyed the Holy of Holies. The prophecy of Daniel 9:26 and 27 will not be fulfilled until that which Paul spoke of when the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, a human being, indwelt by the spirit of Satan, poses to be God and exalts himself about everything that is called God and asks to be worshipped as the supreme God of this universe. And that time is coming in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. In the midst of the week he shall set up the abomination that makes the temple desolate. And he is the desolator. And his destiny is determined by the decree of God. It will come at the end of Daniel's 70th week when our Lord Jesus comes in all of his glory to destroy him. So what have we said so far? There is a great tribulation period coming upon planet Earth. The focus of this period is Israel, but every nation in the world will be involved because of their relationship with Israel, particularly through a covenant, a contract that is made by the one world ruler of that time, whom John describes as the beast, who Daniel describes as the fourth beast, and the feet of the image vision in chapter 2 and the fourth beast of chapter 7, whom John calls the Antichrist, who the Apostle Paul calls the man of lawlessness. He is lawless toward God. I'm tempted to put another plug in for my book on Daniel. In the back, there's a correlation of all the descriptive terms of Antichrist and what he shall do and how he shall think and what he shall say. And it pulls all the scriptures together. This great tribulation period that Jesus says will be unique to earth history is also referred to in Revelation 7:14. Will you turn there, please? I wish I'd have made an overlay of this, but I didn't. So, please permit me to explain this verse on the overlay. In Matthew, I mentioned the fact, 24:21, that Jesus called it a great tribulation. It's a megale phleptes. A megale. There's no article. A great, a mega tribulation. And then he qualifies it, says there's never anything like this ever happened before. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, and verse 14. There is a vision by John of some human beings. I'll start reading at verse 9. And after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne. Now the vision is, again, in the throne room of God, as the book of Revelation flashes from earth to the throne room, from earth to the throne room, and vice versa. He now sees these people in heaven. They're standing before the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are clothed with white robes. They have palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation, that is deliverance to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." They are grateful for their salvation, spiritual salvation, the fact that they were saved from their sins, and then this brought them the ultimate deliverance upon their death into the very presence of the throne room of God. Verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and they stood about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So be it." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, here's John in a vision, and this elder that's mentioned in chapter 4 and 5, says to John, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from?" And him, I said unto him, "Sir, you know it." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out," now the King James says, "of," and there's no article. If you translate this the way the King James has it, it would be "out of a great tribulation." Well, I want to show you that specifically in all texts, okay? In other words, it doesn't matter if you're dealing with the majority text, which King James only type people consider to be the only inspired text. It doesn't matter if you're dealing with that text or the critical text or whatever text you're dealing with. Every text is the same on this. I want to show you what it says. Okay? It literally says this. They came out of the tribulation, the great one. Now, isn't that much more specific? There is an article with tribulation, and there is an article with the adjective that modifies it. What did John see? He saw the living souls of thousands of believers that were martyred in the tribulation period and were in the throne room of God. And he says, this is where they came from. The tribulation, the great one. This is Daniel's 70th week. When not only the wrath of God and his judgments that are recorded in Revelation are poured out on planet Earth, so is the wrath of Satan through the lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist. In this little introduction to the tribulation, I'm trying to show you that all the way from the time of Jeremiah to the time of Daniel to the time of Jesus to the time of Paul to the time of John, there is a consistent reference to a period of 7 years that is going to occur on planet Earth that we call the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when the day of the Lord begins, a time when wrath comes to planet Earth in the form of judgment that lasts for 7 years. Are there questions I could answer? It's all the farther we're going. We'll pick up on the sixth question. Yes. Well, in the Daniel passage, if you translate it literally, he is called the desolator, or the one who makes desolate. The abomination that makes desolate is his act of setting up his image in this Jewish temple in which the one true God has always been represented, at least in Old Testament times, until the time of Jesus. So it is his person and his act of making the temple abomination from divine viewpoint that's in view in that word desolation. Any other questions? Yes, questions. How do Jews interpret? The Jews want normally refer to Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 187, Antiochus Epiphanes, who came down to Jerusalem and offered a pig on the altar in the temple in 187. However, they don't believe that Daniel, well, I have to qualify this. When you talk about Jewish people, you have a very broad spectrum of respect for the integrity of Scripture. In much of the circles, they are liberal, just like we have Protestant liberals and Catholic liberals. And they will say, Daniel wasn't even a prophet. He didn't prophesy that. Daniel did live in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't write that. Somebody else wrote it after it happened. They do that with all the prophecies of Daniel. They just can't, it's too accurate. But back to your question, most of them interpret it as Antiochus Epiphanes. Why don't we interpret it as Antiochus Epiphanes? How well have you been listening? Which one should I write? Antiochus? Yeah. Epiphanes? Okay, this is the name of a Syrian king. He's a Syrian king. Antiochus, like the town Antioch, Epiphanes, Epiphanes means like a manifest. You know, it's hard to be a king because you get to thinking you're next to God. And in fact, you're a fourth member of the Trinity. And so Antiochus Epiphanes is simply a Syrian king who around circa 185-187 B.C. He'd come down and he conquered Jerusalem. Remember the Maccabee brothers fight against them and they become heroes for the Jewish people. Why don't we interpret it like that? Yeah, was Jesus Christ here? No. Jesus Christ is after this, and Jesus Christ says, this hasn't happened yet. What Daniel's spoken of hasn't happened yet. When you see it happen, you know trouble's around the corner. In fact, trouble is there. Big trouble. Okay? Yes, question? They will not build a temple in Tel Aviv because the temple historically was always on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And sitting where the temple was right now is the Mosque of Omar, which is the second or third holy place for the Muslims. So you'd have international chaos if the Jews physically and by force took that and built the temple. But they will build it. No. Well, they could. The answer to your question, obviously, is yes, they could. Did everybody hear the question? The question is, couldn't the Jews today build a temple somewhere else, like in Tel Aviv, for example? Answer, obviously, yes, they could. But the Orthodox Jew, and I use that word in the sense, not in its generic sense, in the sense that Jews who respect the text of the Old Testament know that the temple has to be on Mount Zion, and they would raise holy terror if they tried to build it somewhere else. They just wouldn't let it happen. But they're ready. They're ready to rebuild, and they would if they could. And it'll happen. See, when the tribulation comes, the temple's there. Paul speaks of it. John speaks of it. It's there. It's functioning. We're not told who builds it. Of course, they build it. Let's pray. You have 14 minutes. Thank you for your interest. Tribulation period is very critical. I hope you've seen there's enough scripture to support this. And next week we'll take up with this sheet 6 purposes of the tribulation. Now, Father, we thank you that salvation is real. Salvation is spiritual in the sense that it deals with sin, with our enmity against you, our failure, even our rebellion against you. It deals with the issues that separate you from us. Thank you that Jesus Christ took care of this. Now, we also thank you that salvation will not be complete till there is complete physical deliverance. That is, the implications of the cross are such that they extend to all the judgment that you placed upon planet Earth because of the sin of Adam. And one day the golden age is coming. But before it comes, there is this terrible, terrible tribulation period. Help us to understand your word, dear Lord. And not that we would be arrogant or proud, because grace surely eliminates all that. But help us to know your word, that we may be secure in our minds where we're going, what's going to happen, and above all, that we may evangelize accurately this cosmos that doesn't know you and is headed for judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.